Well, before I work, get on my message, I think it's one of those times in church's life where there just seems to be so many different things going on. It's obviously school is starting, kids are going off to school and university this coming week. We just had Grace pass away here on Friday morning, and funeral on Wednesday, and we have water in our church basement, and we have the thing with Conrad that and Pam that just has been one of the things that has consumed many of our lives here in this last little while. And it's just been, seems like it's just one of those seasons where it just seems like, okay, what's all going on here? And yet, out of all of it, I have been blessed in so many ways, just watching as a church family, how you as a church family have surrounded and pulled around people. I had a chance, wonderful opportunity this this week to visit with Conrad and Pam, and just hear their story of the crisis moment, and all the what ifs and all of that that went through their minds, and how they were just surrounded by groups of friends and family that walked with them, and how they've come out the other side, just praising God and rejoicing in His goodness. And had the opportunity, we had met Nathan and Rose on our walk in one of the paths on Sunday night, a couple weeks ago Sunday night, and we just talked about what we could do for Conrad and Pam, and so they decided to do a day of prayer and fasting, and so a number of us committed to that in the small group, and had an evening prayer meeting at Nathan and Rose's, and just a rich time. And I just want to say I was so blessed just seeing people come around and pray, and just uphold them before the throne of grace in prayer, and see what God has done. It's just so amazing, and even how you as a church family have come around now with Ed and the girls, but even before this with Ed and Grace, and in helping in so many different ways. And now I know that many of you were here on Thursday night, late into the night, with dealing with the water in the church basement, and all of those things. And so it's just seeing the church family, and Phil and Christy, what you have been dealing with is in your extended family as well, the crisis there. Just been a lot of different things that have been going on in our church family, and baby dedication happening next week, and so it's just one of those times. So I'd just like to take a few minutes just to go to the Lord in prayer, and just lift up some of these situations. Heavenly Father, we just heard that beautiful song, "You Are Above All," and that You think about us above all. And Lord, even in our crisis moments, that's when Your thoughts are more than the sand of the sea directed towards us. And God, we praise You and thank You for that. Father, today we just want to bring the burdens of our hearts before You. Lord, we have things to praise You for, but we have also things that we want to bring before You. And Lord, we praise You for Conrad and Pam, and the way that You have been there, and You have brought Conrad safely through this surgery, and through something that could have been a lot different. And Lord, we give You thanks and praise for what You did. Lord, we thank You for friends that come around in times like that. We thank You for Phil and Christy and Norman and Lydia, who also have had some stressful times as they have sought to be there for extended family members. And Lord, we just ask that in these situations that You would give all the grace that they need to serve. And Lord, we realize that Your grace not only comes straight from heaven, but Your grace also is channeled through Your people. And God, we just thank You for that. We lift up Ed and Rhonda and Marla at this time as they're grieving, and God, as they've just experienced incredible loss, and they've had a year of difficulty, and God, it's been a long road for them, and now as they plan for a funeral and deal with all of those decisions, Lord, we just lift them up to You as well and ask for Your help. And God, I want to thank You for those that have come here and set up fans in the basement, and done a lot of work here just to make sure that the damage is minimized as much as possible. Father, we just give You thanks and praise, and Lord, as we As we look to your word this morning, we just pray that you would just use this message to fix our eyes on you. And Lord, that you said to Martha, if we would believe, that we would see the glory of God. And Lord, we ask that in our pain, in our crisis moments, in our times of praise, in all those things, Lord, you would open our eyes to see the glory of God. You would open our eyes to see what you are doing in our lives, what you are doing in our midst. And Father, we know that you are at work here. And Lord, we just ask that you'd give us eyes to see what it is that you're doing in all of this. In Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture I'd like to read this morning is found in Romans chapter 4, verse 16 and following. I'd like to read that passage first, and then I'd like to turn to the Gospel of John chapter 11. Just maybe a little bit of an intro before I read this. I've chosen two people, Abraham and Martha. Two people that God called to walk by faith as examples for us. We as God's people are called to walk by faith. We are called to live by faith. And that struggle can be a lifelong journey. With that, we see the life of Abraham. The passage we're going to read is really Abraham's faith that persevered, that it says he did not grow weak in faith, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And then we have Martha's story, who she's at the tomb of her brother Lazarus, and Jesus calls her to a place of believing. And so let's read the passages, and then I'll make some comments on them. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope, against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which has been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sakes also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. And then the Gospel of John chapter 11, this is the story of Jesus raising Lazarus, and I would just like to read one verse, Jesus' comment. Jesus had just told the people to remove the stone from Lazarus' tomb, and he had been dead for 4 days, and Martha's appalled at this whole idea, and Jesus speaks to her, and he says in verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" And then they removed the stone. And as I've thought about that, this verse, verse 40 of John chapter 11, has been bouncing around in my head. There, I know there's lots of room to bounce around in there, but it's a verse that has intrigued me. It's a verse that has spoken to me. It's a verse that God has used, I think, in my life to just bring me back to some very basic things. If our life is to be about a life of believing in Jesus, Jesus said, "Follow me, trust me." You've heard me tell the story, and when I get the opportunity, I will. If I have a life verse, it would be John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29, when the people come and say, "What must we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus' response is, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And so our life's work is a life of believing. That's what, in the end, God is looking for. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, I believe it's in verse 8, Jesus says, "When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find a believing people? Will he find a people that are actively engaged in believing God?" And so that's, I think, a big question for my life. It's probably the area of biggest struggle for my life, to be in that place of believing God. Now, I'll just put some things out there. I want to be careful with some of these. When you make big statements, you have to be careful that they're true all the time. But I'd like to make a bit of a big statement that I just want you to think about, and you may be able to combat that, and that's okay. I'm okay with that. But I've looked at my own life, and I've looked at and said, any time when I have slipped into temptation and fallen into sin and done things like that, the root of all of it, in my mind, in my estimation, can be traced back to a place of unbelief. Now, the scripture I would give you to support that would be 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, that says, "He who abides in Christ, who abides in him, does not sin." So as soon as you're in a place of sin, you probably are not in an abiding place with Christ. And the second verse I would give you would be Romans chapter 14, the last verse, that says, "Whatever is not of faith is sin." So, again, you can debate with me if you want afterwards, but unbelief is really at the root of, if not all, very much of most of our sin. It can be traced to a place of unbelief. And so that's why believing God is such a critical matter in our lives. That's why it's so important for us to be in the Word. How faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And so it's important for us to make sure that our hearts are in a place of believing. Our hearts are in a place where we don't allow, as Hebrews 3 says, an evil heart of unbelief. And so, in the two stories that we read there, the story of Abraham, there's an incredible encouragement in this passage. It talks about Abraham that says, in hope, against hope, he believed. And so when all hope was gone, he was still believing. Now, in all of it, it says he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's what that text tells us. But if you go back to Genesis, is that what really happened? What happened was God called Abraham out of a place, and he says, "I've got a land of promise to go." And Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. And God says, "I've got a promise for you. I'm going to give this land to your descendants." And so Abraham journeyed, and with that, all of a sudden the years are passed, and he's looking at Sarah, and she's older, and realizes all of a sudden this is not going to happen. And so he goes to God and says, "God, how about Eliezer? He's my chief servant. He's over all my household. Let's make him my heir." And God says, "No, someone that's coming out of your loins is going to be your heir." And so years pass, and he's thinking about what God had said. "No, it's a child out of my loins." And so all of a sudden, Abraham and Sarah get thinking, "Well, how about Hagar? How about if we did it this way? That would still be out of his loins." And so Abraham was struggling with this, and God says, "No, Ishmael was born," and Abraham actually says later on, "How about Ishmael? Let him be the heir." And we see this struggle that Abraham had. Now, Abraham was the example of faith. Later on, he offered Isaac when he was when God asked him to do that. Abraham is a picture of faith, but it encourages me that yes, even in that, he struggled with unbelief and doubt and how God was going to bring these things about. And so here we have Martha at the tomb of her brother, and it's been there for 4 days, and she had this faith in Christ. There's no doubt that Martha had this incredible faith in Christ. And she had said, "Lord, we know that if you had been here before he passed away, you would have healed him. We know that. And we also know that at the end of the age, at the end of time, that he's coming out of the grave. I know that. I believe that." That was Martha's believe. But Jesus wanted to do something greater. Jesus wanted to raise him there. He had reasons for wanting to do that. And I mean, ultimately, it was Lazarus's testimony that really infuriated the leadership and ultimately led to Christ's crucifixion. It was a kind of a watershed moment at that point. And so Martha's struggling with this whole idea of opening this tomb of a man that's been there for 4 days. And I can't blame her. I have to admit, I can't blame her. But Jesus makes that amazing comment. He says, "Did I not say to you?" And so I just want to break this sermon up into those three little phrases. "Did I not say to you?" And I think it's just Jesus was saying, "Hey, I want to remind you. I want to remind you of what I've already said." Our faith usually is not based on something we need to learn something new. It's about being reminded of things that we already know. And so Jesus says to Martha, "Did I not say to you?" Now, we need to be reminded so many ways. And one of the ways that we are reminded of things we know is at communion. In a couple of 3 weeks from now, we're going to have communion. And Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me. Every time you do this, you proclaim my death till he comes, his death till he comes." And so we need to be reminded, "Did I not say to you?" Now, we struggle with that, and I think the disciples, it seems like, especially after the resurrection, struggled with exactly this whole thing. And so Jesus had to kind of bring them back to what he had said to them previously. Let me just give you some scriptures. Mark chapter 16, verse 14. It says, "Afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen." So he reproaches them and says, "These people, they talk to you about me being alive, but you weren't listening. You heard the words, but you weren't listening." And that's how it happens to us all the time. We read scripture, but we're not really listening. We hear messages, but we're not really listening. And so Jesus says about Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 27 to 29, says, "He said to Thomas, 'Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing.' Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, there'd be more and more verses that I could give you, especially after the resurrection, that Jesus addresses the issue of unbelief, the issue of people not believing the testimony that God has given. So Jesus, by saying these words to Martha, there's a reminder. "Did I not say to you?" Reminding, going back, says, "Martha, I want you to go back to what I told you and take hold of those words." But there's also, I think, an element of rebuke. "Did I not say to you? Are you not getting it? Are you not listening? Are you not embracing the words that I've given to you?" So there's that. But there's also, I think, just the unwavering commitment that Jesus has. What he has said to us, that is truth. It cannot be changed. He is not a man that he should lie. So what he has promised and said to us, that he will do. So Martha was struggling with all of this. Now, the Gospel of John is probably one of my favorite Gospels. It's because partly it speaks to this whole idea of believing. There, as you trace your way through the Gospel of John, there's story after story of people who come to a place of believing. Where when Jesus turned the water into the wine, it says that, "And his disciples believed on him." Jesus manifested his glory and his disciples believed. And so there was an act, something that Jesus did that brought them to a place of believing. Jesus had this conversation with Nicodemus, and it was what? It was about believing in Christ. It was about being born again. And so throughout the Gospel of John, there's story after story, and Jesus, in his teaching in chapter 5, he says, "Okay, believe the witness of the Father. Believe the witness of the works that I'm doing. Believe the witness of Scripture." It was all geared to a place of believing. It was geared to a place of trusting him. Now, the one thing that really hits me is a story in John chapter 6 when Jesus has the 5,000 people are around Jesus, and he says to Philip, and he before he speaks to Philip, he already knows what he's going to do. He has this plan in place, but it says, Scripture says in John chapter 6 that he spoke to Philip because he was going to test him because he already knew what he was going to do. And Jesus says, where are we going to get food to feed all these people? And so this was a test for Philip. And so Philip right away says, well, 200 denarii worth of bread isn't going to come anywhere close to feeding these people. He immediately thought about the cost. He immediately thought about the money. We don't have enough money to buy food for all these people. Jesus already had a plan. He knew what he was doing. And anytime Jesus comes to us with a question, we need to remember he already has a plan. He already knows what he is wanting to do. And so Philip kind of misses. He kind of doesn't make the grade. But Andrew is a little different. Andrew, he says, well, there's a little boy here with some loaves and fishes. But then he kind of adds, but what is that among so many? And then Jesus says, bring the loaves and fishes. And he divides them up and he feeds the multitude. And I've been asking myself, am I of the school of Philip? Or am I of the school of Andrew? Philip, all he could think about was, this can't be done. We don't have what it takes. We don't have the resources. But Andrew is like, well, we have a little bit. He was thinking already in terms of possibilities. He was thinking in terms of what could be possible. I've got this little bit. I wonder what God might want to do with that. And I think when we're walking in seeking to walk by faith, we have to look at what are the possibilities, what are the things that we have been given, and what is it that God might want to do with the little that I have. Sure, it's not enough. My loaves and fishes are not enough for the 5,000, but what would Jesus want to do with those loaves and fishes? So Jesus says to Martha, did I not say to you? Let me just give you some scriptures just to remind us of the importance of believing, why it's important. First of all, our unbelief calls God a liar. 1 John 5 verse 10 says, the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. So our unbelief is really saying to God, that's not true what you just said. I'm calling him a liar. So when do you think of your unbelief in terms of calling God a liar? And so it brings it back to a place where we need to remember. We need to remember that it's something that Jesus is looking for. At the end of the age, he's asking the question, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find a believing people? Will he find a people who is seeking his face in prayer and believing that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him? Faith is necessary for us to find the approval and the pleasure of God. In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 2, it says, for by faith, the men of old gained approval. Some say they obtained a testimony, some translations. It's by faith that we gain God's approval. God is approved. He approves us on the basis of our faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so God credits to our account the righteousness of Christ because we believe. So it's we gain God's approval by believing in Christ. Unbelief is a sign of an evil heart. Hebrews 3:12 and 13 says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But then he says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Faith is important for us in the whole becoming. If we're going to be transformed and to be changed into the image of Christ, it will be because we're believing. Let me give you a scripture. John chapter 12, verse 36 says, "While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of the light." So he says, believe in the light, and you will become sons of light. So our believing transforms our inner soul. Our believing transforms our life. As we believe in Christ, we become like him. We're transformed into the image of Christ. So our faith in Christ is so important for that. But then there's the struggle to believe. Jesus says to Martha, first he says, "Did I not say to you?" And reminding and rebuking. But then he says, "If you would believe." Now, there's a couple things that strike me in that, just Jesus saying that phrase to Martha. Jesus expected Martha to believe in the midst of her pain. Now, we would sometimes maybe have tried to be a little bit more compassionate, but Jesus gets to the heart, and Martha was grieving. Martha had just lost her brother. She was grieving in a time of pain, and he says, "If you believe." And so he was asking her to trust, asking her to believe, even in the midst of her pain. Jesus expects a believing response in every area of our life. Jesus expected Martha to believe, even if the delay made it look like Jesus did not care. Now, we know the story that Jesus gets the call that Lazarus was sick, and Jesus deliberately waits 2 more days. And he says, this is going to result in glory to God. This is going to result in praise to God, and he waits. Now, we struggle with his delays. His delays are very difficult. Abraham, he struggled with the delays of God. His delay was over a whole lifetime. And so we struggle with the delays of God. But God called Martha and says, "You need to believe me in the midst of my delays." And so we struggle with those things. But God expects us to believe him. God wanted Martha to believe him in the present, not just in the past or in the future. Because Martha said, "I know that if you had been here, my brother would still be alive. And I know that in the end, you're going to raise him from the dead." But Jesus said, "No, it's not about I was or I will be, it's about I am." So he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." So Jesus wanted Martha to believe in the right now. What is it that God is actively calling you to believe him for in the right now? What is your believing response to him right now? And so that's what Jesus is asking from Martha, if you would believe. So he's asking for a believing response. Jesus wanted Martha to believe even if others around her had given up hope. They questioned as much as Martha did the opening of the grave. The others had given up hope. But there are so many examples in Scripture of people who have struggled in their faith, had critical points in their lives, but they came to a place. So it's not wrong to come to a place of struggle in our lives. John the Baptist at the beginning of his ministry, said, "You are the Lamb, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then he's imprisoned, and in a crisis of faith, he sends messengers to Jesus and said, "Are you the expected one, or should we be looking for someone else?" It was a faith crisis. There was a time in his life when he was dealing with the tough issues of unbelief in his own heart, of struggling. Is Jesus for real? Is this really real? Naaman the leper struggled. He had this idea that he was going to get healed. This little servant girl that he had had told him that if Naaman could only go and see Elisha in Jerusalem, he'd be healed. And so Naaman gets letters from the king, and he goes and they go to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel is like, "Who am I? I can't do this." But Elisha says, "I want this man to know there's a prophet in Israel." And so Naaman comes to Elisha the prophet, and he has this idea of what Elisha's going to do. Elisha's going to come out, and he's going to, you know, wave his hand over this leprosy, and it's going to be gone. And Elisha doesn't even come out the door, and he sends his servant, and he says, "Go wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and you'll be good." And Naaman's mad. He's upset because God didn't do it the way he thought he was supposed to do it. He says, I thought he was going to do this and this, and what's wrong with the rivers that we have in Damascus? They're far better than the Jordan. And in the end, he has some servants that said, okay, hold on, mister, here. This is what Elisha told you to do. Let's go do it. And so he struggled through, and he came to a place of obedience. There's story after story in Scripture of people who are, when God speaks to them about something, they struggle with, what do we do with this? Gideon, he had to put out fleece after fleece after fleece, coming to a place to obey him. To walk by faith often forces us to make some very difficult choices in life. When God calls us to walk by faith, there's going to be some choices that we have to make. Moses was called by God. And it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that Moses chose the reproach of Christ and considered the reproach of Christ greater treasures than the riches of Egypt. Now that's an incredible choice to have to make. He is in a place, probably, possibly an heir to the throne of all of Egypt, all the treasures of Egypt at his disposal, and God says, I want you to do this. And Hebrews says it was the reproach of Christ. And so he chose the reproach of Christ rather than all the treasures of Egypt because he thought he was looking for the reward. He was able to look beyond that into eternity. Abraham was able to see a city whose builder and maker was God. By faith, he could look beyond. He could look past. So there's many things that that we could say about faith. Esther identified with God's people and risked her life to save God's people. She chose to walk by faith. Ruth left her family and country to go with Naomi. Nehemiah left a secure job and risked his life by asking the king for permission to rebuild Jerusalem. People in the Bible all over are people that chose to walk by faith. They chose a believing response to God. Jesus said to Martha, if you can believe, then what was the reward? The reward was, you will see the glory of God. You will see God revealed in ways you hadn't seen before. You will see God do something that you hadn't expected him to do. And this is also, our faith will be rewarded. But one of the important things about our faith in Christ is that we have to believe that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so the reward is seeing the glory of God. The reward is seeing God do something greater than what we could have done in our own strength. So in Abraham's situation, he gave glory to God, and the reward was he received a son who would be his heir. In Martha's time, it was she received her brother Lazarus back from the dead. There was, God's glory was manifested. God's glory was shown. So there's many things about God's glory we could say. I see I'm running out of time here, but I'd just like to wrap it up and just remind us that God requires from us a believing response. In whatever our circumstances are, kids going to school and there's the kind of, how's this all going to work out? It's a new student going to university and leaving home, maybe a new job, maybe all kinds of new things going on. What is your believing response? Can you trust God? Can you trust in him to lead you through? Can you trust in him in some way to reveal yourself and to do something beyond what you had expected because you chose to believe him? So Jesus simply says those words to Martha, did I not say to you? What are the things that God has already said to you? Things that you have been, that used to be solid ground, but for whatever reason, maybe circumstances have kind of moved you to a place of doubt and unbelief. Did I not say to you? Those words are still good. The words of Christ, they're eternal words. They cannot be changed. Did I not say to you, what is it that he has said to you? If you believe, and we need to make that as our choice, that we need to be choosing to trust him, choosing to believe him, and then he says, you will see the glory of God. That is the promise that he gives to a believing people. So in application, I would just ask us, what is your faith response to God today? Each person will have a different type of faith response. Your life is, there's something unique about every one of us. Our big response is to believe in Jesus. But specifically, we have something specific that we need to probably trust him with or trust him for. It may be for your kids, it may be for your grandkids, it may be for extended family, it may be for finances, it may be for direction, it may be all kinds, who knows? What is that thing that you, and so God is asking you to be of the school of Andrew and Abraham, obviously, but Andrew and not of Philip. What are the possibilities? If I would entrust this to God, what could he do with this? What are the things that he could do? Maybe your faith response is to trust God through a long, difficult season in life where the reason is not clear at this time. And I think of somebody like Grace Zacharias. She had that long, long, long road, and she struggled with, what does God want with this? What is it? And so she had to choose to trust God without understanding why this was happening, what was going on. Now it will all be clear. She will see it now. She will see everything incredibly clear. But I just want to ask us, what is your faith response? Is it a new step of obedience that you need to take and say, God, I know this is what you're asking of me. I need to trust you with this. I need to take this to move forward in obedience. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the example of Abraham who, even in the midst of his struggle, you looked at the situation, and in the end, when it was all said and done, you said he did not waver in unbelief, Lord, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And Lord, we are called to be the children of Abraham. You said that the blessing of Abraham might come to us, the Gentiles. And Lord, in that, to receive that blessing, we have to walk by faith. And Lord, we thank you for the example of Martha, even in her struggle. You spoke to her. And Lord, I just pray that you will find here in our midst, Lord, a believing people. That, Lord, if you were to come back today, you would find and say, yes, this is a believing people. They're trusting me, and I will reveal my glory to them. Lord, we realize that the ultimate end of our faith will be to see Jesus Christ exactly as he is. And yet, Lord, we also want to ask that you would reveal that glory to us in the everyday things of life as we trust you. So God, we ask that you would move on our hearts and inspire faith in our hearts. You would plant the seeds of your word deep in our hearts. And Lord, that faith in you would grow, and Lord, that as it says in, I think, Thessalonians, that their faith was greatly enlarged. And Lord, we ask that you would greatly enlarge our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.